with tidings of great, great joy. Joy to all the earth, great, great joy of the blessed Savior's birth. Where fear of heart has been, let peace on earth begin with tidings of great, great joy to all men.
There shall the child lie in a stall.
This child who shall redeem us all.
This gift of God we'll cherish well. For God has come with men to dwell. With tidings of great, great joy. Joy to all the earth, great, great joy of the blessed Savior's birth. Where fear of heart has been, let peace on earth begin with tidings of great, great joy to all men. Great, great joy to all men. Great.
Praise the Lord. It's an honor to be in the house of the Lord today. Find your Bibles and open them with me to Matthew 24. Thank you, Pastor, for the privilege to be in your pulpit and with your people. Your church is well known around the country. Your pastor has a wonderful testimony and has been a great encouragement to my pastor. My son is my pastor, and I've spanked my pastor. But not in a long time. Amen. And but your pastor came and has helped our church on various occasions and has brought encouragement to our people there. Thank you, preacher, for this privilege, and I hope you'll visit our table. There are several artifacts there. Most of them are all real artifacts from my own personal archaeological digs, as well as there's some duplicates of some one-of-a-kind discoveries, literally one-of-a-kind in the world. And they're all on display in our museum. And if you have questions, I'll be glad to answer some questions for you. If you find your Bibles, I want to share with you out of the Olivet Discourse. I was telling the pastor last night, I taught 20 hours out in Golden State Bible College just recently. Had 220 students in the class on prophecy. And I was shocked at the number of students in Bible College that did not know what the Olivet Discourse was. They had no concept. It is the teaching of Jesus on the Mount of Olives, and it's prophetic in its nature. Chapter 24 of the book of Matthew, if you found it, would you stand for the reading of Scripture? Tonight we'll share with you some more things about our ministry and who we are, but for sake of time, I want to get right into the materials of this morning. I'm going to be speaking on the subject of how late is the hour, and I trust that you'll allow the Holy Spirit to direct your heart as well as mine. Chapter 24, we'll pick it up at verse number 32. Now learn a parable of the fig tree, which is when his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall be two in the field, one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, and one shall be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would have not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Father, we love you. Thank you for the privilege to be in your house today. Thank you that we can lift our voices in praise and adoration, singing wonderful songs of faith. Thank you that we can now stand in your presence and hold in our hands a copy of your inspired, preserved Word of God. Lord, I pray you'll today instruct us. Lord, give us ears to hear spiritually, eyes to see, hearts open and receptive. Holy Spirit, would you be our teacher and guide? I yield to you this morning. If there's anything in my notes that I oughtn't to say, just help me not to see it. And Lord, if there's something in study that's not placed in our notes, Holy Spirit, would you prompt that? Lord, help us to see today the urgency of the hour in which we are living. We are very close to the door of being out of here. Lord, help us, motivate us as Christians to take advantage of the time we have left to be as dedicated as we ought to be. And if there's anyone here today that is not saved, Lord, I pray that they would see how important it is to be born again before it's too late. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Excuse me. In our message this morning, I want us to take a short walk through some of Scripture and see current events and how they fit into where we're living. One of the things that we must be careful about in the areas of prophecy is the exceptionalism that we as Americans experience. I think we've been a very exceptional nation. I was honored to serve our nation, and I wouldn't want to live anywhere else. I'm not proud of many of the decisions and directions of our nation. But as Americans, we often see ourselves as everything revolves around us. But when it comes to prophecy, that is not true. When it comes to prophecy, everything revolves around one point, Jerusalem. Everything revolves around Jerusalem. And that's why the Lord said in the end, He would make it a cup of trembling and a burdensome stone. And so when you're looking at prophecy, you must back away and not look at it through the prism of Americanism, but back away and look at it on a broad world view and see that it is from the standpoint of Israel, the center. Do not allow current events to interpret Scripture, but allow current events to find if they fit into Scripture. We're living in a generation now where a large number of our young pastors are being drawn into a mid-tribulation, a pre-wrath rapture scenario of the middle of the tribulation, because they are using current events as the tool of interpreting Scripture. And that is not a proper view. And so, with that in mind, I want us to take a little walk through some of the things that the Lord tells us are signs that we can see concerning the fact that we're living very near, as He said, at the door. Now, there's no one who knows the exact moment or the exact hour. The Lord said that only the Father knows. But now, we'll not take time, but in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the first five verses of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 tells us there that we are the children of the day and we're the children of the light. We're not the children of the night nor do we walk in the dark. Signs are for the Jewish people. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 tells us that signs, that the Jews seek after a sign, but the Gentiles after knowledge or wisdom. And so the signs that God is trying to give are not for our benefit, but they're really for the benefit of God's people, Israel. Thank God that we are the spiritual seed of Abraham, amen, because we're the sons and daughters of faith and receive Christ as our Savior. But the signs are trying to get the attention of the Jewish people. So as a Christian, I don't think it would be wrong for us to eavesdrop on God's signs to the Jews. And it is not signs of the impending rapture. All of the signs of the end times have to do with two things. They have to do with the approaching day of the Lord, which encompasses the tribulation period and the second coming, or they are signs directly just for the second coming. But signs of the end times have nothing to do with the rapture. The rapture's been imminent since 70 AD, meaning it could have taken place at any time. But knowing that there's a time now between 70 AD and the beginning of the tribulation period, it would indicate that there is some time frame between the rapture and the tribulation. The tribulation will not begin until there is a peace treaty of some semblance in the Middle East. We certainly do not see that as a possibility at this moment. But understand that the stage of our world often changes very rapidly. And with a few other fulfillment of prophecies, the other changes could easily take place to set the stage for the tribulation period. I'm not looking for the tribulation. I'm listening for the trumpet. And I'm excited that it's coming our way. But he did say in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, that he said, "Brethren, I don't need to write unto you concerning the seasons, for you know at what season you live." I'm a farmer. If the Lord had left me alone, I'd live on the farm, and I'd just been a farmer. Because I love it. That's what I grew up on the farm, enjoyed it. I was milking cows at age 5. I love the farm life. And so I understand the seasons. On the farm, in the season of the spring, we don't know what day in the spring we are going to plant our crops, but we're going to plant our crops in the season of the spring. In the fall, it's the season of harvest. We don't know what day we're going to pull our equipment into the field and harvest, but we know in the season. And the Lord is telling us, you may not know the day, but you can know the season. And I'm here to tell you, we're in the season, ready for the coming of the Lord and the tribulation to follow. Prophecy, as I said, revolves around Israel and primarily Jerusalem. And the church age has to do with a time period from the rejection of Jesus by the Jewish leaders. You can find that in chapters 11 and 12 of the book of Matthew. And there he makes a last-ditch effort. And then you move into chapter 13, and the Lord begins to speak in parables that can only be understood by those who have a relationship through God to Him. And it is a picture of turning from the Jews and the beginning of the church age. The age of grace extends beyond the church age. The age of grace will end, or the age of the church will end at the rapture. The age of grace will extend through the tribulation period. All before that and all the way through all of this is the Gentile age. The Gentile age began with Nebuchadnezzar's dream in reference of whenever Jerusalem began to be trodden under the foot of the Gentiles. And so the times of the Gentiles won't end until the Battle of Armageddon. It all comes to a conclusion at the second coming of Christ. In that, the Lord is going to give us some signs of the approaching day of the Lord. Turn with me to Luke. Luke is also, chapter 21, is also an account of the Olivet Discourse. Also, you'll find the book of Mark. These three Gospels record the teaching of the Lord on the Mount of Olives we refer to as the Olivet Discourse. In his teaching, the Lord is answering three questions that they have asked. They want to know, what will be the sign? When will these things be? And what's the sign of thy coming? And what will be the end of the world? They had just walked past the temple about 20 to 30 minutes before that. And the Lord had said in response to their statement, they said, look at these massive stones as they walked by Herod's great temple, still under construction, and would have been for another 40 years. Look at these great stones. And the Lord said, well, there's a time coming when not one will be left on top of the other. They're thinking as they walk on through Jerusalem out the eastern gate, down through the Kidron Valley, over about a quarter mile up on the other side of the Mount of Olives, they're thinking. And so their first question, well, when will these things be? When is it going to be that these things happen, the stones not one on top of the other? And then they want to know, by the way, how about some signs about your second coming? And when also will be the end of this age or this world? And talking about the time period. And the Lord answers those in the Olivet Discourse. In with it, notice in Luke chapter 21, the Lord has some other things that He says. He says, but when you shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Then said He unto them, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines, and pestilence, and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. The Lord gives us five things here that He said would be signs that you would know that you are approaching the point of the end of the age and the second coming of Christ. These were their questions. And so He gives some signs. First of all, He said there will be, you will hear of wars and commotions. But He said, the end is not yet, or in another place it says, not by and by. In essence, this is not a sign necessarily that you will be approaching the end, because this is a part of humanity and our nature. The world is always filled with somebody wanting to take something from somebody else, even on the scale of nations against nations or people's group against people's group. And so we find that He's not talking here necessarily about any particular thing, because there will be a continuation of this. The world history would tell us that out of recorded history, as far back as we can determine, there's only been 16 or 17 years out of all recorded history that there's not been some place having war on planet Earth. As a matter of fact, the greater majority, as a matter of fact, in 2012, there was 167 nations involved in some kind of warfare or conflict. That's the greater majority of the 200 or so nations of the world involved in some kind of conflict. And we're involved in a conflict. Whether it's supposedly a war on terrorism or what it is, the world is involved in these things. And it demonstrates the nature of the Adamic nature and the power of the devil and how he plays on Adamic nature. And he's a master at pitting people against each other, sometimes over things that are irrelevant. He said, though, that these things are not the signs of the end times. Now notice the next thing He said. Nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. We're watching that happen now, and we've watched it in our history. Some of you are maybe old enough to remember at least World War II. Some of you might be old enough to have still experienced those days. Most of us here only know of it historically. I doubt anybody here was a part of World War I, but might have been born in the era of World War I. World War I was the first time in history when nations of the world and kingdoms of the world aligned themselves against other nations and kingdoms of the world on a world scale between nations and kingdoms vying for the control of the world. The Lord said, when you see nations and kingdoms aligning themselves against nations and kingdoms, know that the beginning of the end has begun. Know that a starting point has begun. As a result of World War I, they honored the Zionist scientist who enabled the ending of World War I. There was a Zionist, a Jewish scientist born in Germany. He had transferred over to England, and he designed the ability to weaponize dynamite by using a byproduct of maize. And as a result, they were able to make the weapons that ended World War I and defeated the Ottomans in the Middle East. And as an honor to that, Zionism began to be brought back into the Promised Land in 1917, and then 1918, the Balfour Declaration was made, and the Jews were able to start coming back into their homeland again, and Ezekiel 37 began to be fulfilled. Wasn't long until once again nations and kingdoms aligned against nations and kingdoms, and we had World War II. The end of World War II saw the second phase. In May 14th of 1948, the world, we're a nation again. And the second phase of Ezekiel chapter 37 is fulfilled. And the fig tree shot forth its branch. Back in Matthew 24, this is what he said. He says, "No, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is tender and putteth forth his leaves, you know that summer's nigh. So likewise, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." What generation? The generation, I believe, that was born in the year of the event of happening, 1948. And so the Lord said, "This will be a sign unto you. Not only wars and commotion, but when you see nations and kingdoms and nations and kingdoms, mark it down. The beginning of the end has begun." It's as if God picked up the sand dial that He had started. The whole thing revolves around a 490-year prophecy. God began a 490-year prophecy at the whenever the Jews were in captivity. You know the story in the book of Daniel. God's going to give Daniel a 490-year prophecy. He's going to break it up in different groups, all of them in various sevens. We understand that 483 of those years have already been accomplished from the time of the decree to begin the rebuilding of Jerusalem. By the way, a Persian king and a second Persian king signed the second document, and the Persians or the Iranians of our day were always friends of Israel. They're the ones who gave the money and the ones who rebuilt the Jerusalem and the temple. And from that time to the cutting off of Christ was an exact 173,880 days. And the last will be an exact 7 years. And it's almost as if God said when they cut Christ off, He took the sand dial of 490 years and laid it on its side. And when He starts the seventh year, He's going to pick it up and let the last 7 years walk its way out. It's a 490-year prophecy. Why is that important? Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24 tells you six reasons for the 490-year prophecy. Part of that is to finish the transgression, the trotting down of Jerusalem by the Gentiles. The Lord said, "Here's what's coming. You can know when I pick it back up to start getting ready to count it off. Here's some signs. Number one, when you see kingdom arise against kingdom, nations against kingdom, know that time is beginning to count down. God's getting ready to count it down. Number three, notice He said there would be great earthquakes in diverse places. There's not a day goes by without scores of earthquakes being recorded in our world today. You say, well, it's because we are much more sophisticated and we have much more technological things at our disposal. Yes, that's part of it. But it's not just that. It's an exponential increase. It's As a matter of fact, over the last 100 years of recorded history in the area of the earthquakes, it is amazing to look at the graph. If I had brought it today and we put it up overhead, you would be shocked to see what happened in the year 2012 and then 2014 and this year. For the last 100 years until 2012, you could look at the graph about right here. In 2012, it jumped like this. In 2014, the graph, I couldn't even reach the top. This year has already exceeded last year. The Lord said one of the signs will be the increase in different places of the world, an increase in earthquake activity. Earthquakes and volcanic actions are both associated together because both of them are associated with the tectonic and the plate movements of the earth. All of the volcanologists of our world today are very concerned. Right today, 31 active volcanoes in the world today. The Ring of Fire that goes around the Pacific Ocean, the Ring of Fire is on fire. And according to the evolutionist who doesn't know their Bible and haven't read it, I wish they'd read chapter 16 of the book of Revelation. It'll tell them about an earthquake coming that they've never seen. Amen? And they're worried. They think that we're going to become extinct. I got news for them. God's going to wind this thing back up for at least 1,000 more years. Then He's going to replace it. But the world is experiencing an unbelievable increase in both numbers of earthquakes and the numbers of 7.0 and greater earthquakes. It's exponentially growing just since 2012. I wish I could read to you from the book of Jasher. It's mentioned in the book of Joshua, the book of Jasher. And the book of Jasher said that the fallen angels of the Adamic world, because of their crimes against humanity, and the Bible tells us that these and their crimes against humanity, they've been chained in the bottomless pit awaiting their day of judgment. The book of Jasher says they would be locked away for 70 generations. You know when 70 generations ended? In 2012. Since 2012, you look around. You look at science and technology. You look at the earth itself physically, and you will be astonished at the unbelievable, rapid, exponential changes on every level, politically, culturally, you name it. It's like the devil's getting ready for a final showdown. God's already ready for His. He just needs an army to come back and watch it happen. You know who that army is? Yeah, we're sitting here. Amen. If you believe in a post-rapture, a post-tribulation rapture, then you meet yourself coming. Amen. I kind of do that every once in a while anyway. Amen. They're taking place. Earthquakes everywhere. What's happening? Everything in the world, whether it is culturally, economically, politically, both in humanity and nature in its physical world, is preparing itself for the final days. The Bible says the earth groaneth and travaileth, looking for its day of redemption. The world is setting itself up for a cataclysmic event. Look with me in Revelation chapter 16 at this event that the earth is setting itself up. And the Lord said one of the signs to know that the end is approaching is the increase of earthquake activity. It's going to continue to increase until we get to the very end of the last bowl of wrath that's poured out in the book of Revelation. Chapter 16, verse 17. Seventh angel poured out his vial in the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It's done." And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. This is an earthquake that is going to result in a complete topographic makeover of planet Earth. Look in verse 20. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. The Lord said one of the signs of the end times to know is, first of all, the beginning is going to begin when you see kingdoms and nations arise against kingdoms and nations. Each one of those resulted in some major catapulting forward of prophecy of Ezekiel, 2,700 years old. Then he's followed it up with the things of the earth getting itself set up ready for a final cataclysmic event when he brings an end to it all. Then notice number four. He says there will be famines and pestilence. What do we really need to say about the difficulties coming? It's everywhere you look. The price of food. Even the availability of some foods. We're already experiencing, just in America alone, there are five counties in California that produce 85% of all the vegetation sold in American food chains. Comes from five counties in California. Huh. And they're under such a drought. You wait. Prices at the grocery store is not going to get cheaper. They're going to get more. And I was with the pastor last week, and he and his family was getting a cow. I said, you can milk them if you want to, son. I don't want to milk anymore. I said, you have no idea. This is a 24-7, twice-a-day job. Of course, he's got six kids. I guess he's going to teach them to milk. But prices, everywhere you look. And the fear of diseases. Somebody this morning said, I got ready to shake their hand. They said, no, I got such and such a crud or whatever. I don't want it. Amen. We're fearful. The Ebola breakout of last year, you read it, you saw it. Hundreds of thousands of people affected, multitudes dead and perished. They tell us today that there is somewhere in the neighborhood of over, let me find my notes, 12,420 different diseases. Over 100 of them are, they have no way to defend against it. There's at least 14 million in America right now in the process of dying with AIDS. In Africa, hundreds of thousands dying from disease. The world is filled and people are scared because we're now seeing diseases that once were confined to one certain species of the animal world now mutating and now affecting humanity. It's probably more dangerous for you to go to the hospital than any other place because that's where 9 times out of 10 you'll get a staph infection and sometimes an incurable thing. I saw a man here a while back when I was knocking doors when I'm home, I do knock doors, amen? And I was knocking doors at home a few months back, and a man came to the door, and we got to talking, and he was now with his third hip replacement. He was a young man because he'd had an accident. He had to have a hip replacement. But in getting the hip replacement, he got some kind of a staph infection. They had to go in and take more out and put another one in, and he still had it, and he was on his third hip replacement. For over a year, been on some kind of a pump system. I'm here to tell you, there are diseases out there, and the if you trust the World Health Organization, I don't think they're very trustworthy, but you listen to them, and they'll tell you there's over 100 diseases right now that there is no cure for. And they're really worried that within the next 20 years, many of the diseases that we now have had antibiotics for is becoming immune to them, and it's going to become a great risk. Well, the Bible tells us that there's a time coming when there would be an increase in famine and pestilence. Folks, we are living in those days. Today, did you realize that as of yesterday, when I checked it, there's at least 1.8 billion refugees on planet Earth. 1.8 billion people totally dependent upon somebody's goodness to them. They're refugees. They tell us that in our world today, 13.5% of the earth's population is malnourished. In some places, there will be hundreds of children die today because of malnutrition. Our world is in this situation. Last year, death rate of people from heat-related death was increased 31%. Last year, by storms and rain, it was an increase of 7% over the year before in deaths. We're watching our world physically in the condition God said it would be, just approaching the end of what we know as the church age. Notice the next thing. He said there would be fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. We hear of these close passbys of asteroids and all of this. I have read in the fifth trumpet judgment that there will be an asteroid, probably Wormwood, that's going to hit planet Earth. Amen. And you hear about all of these things and people talk about the things that are taking place. Recently, we just experienced or finished a series of the tetrads of the blood moons. I'm sure that the greater majority of you here knew about it. You were observing it and you had observed it and you had maybe read books. Maybe you contributed to John Hagee's pocketbook and bought his book. We're not going to part company, but anyway, yeah. The blood moons. Let me give you some facts to consider. The blood moons, it's pretty obvious, wasn't a precursor of anything, were they? And of course, they only used three out of the last seven sets of tetrads that they could find anything close enough to it to say that it was a part of it. And the other four, they could find nothing in it. But they failed to go back through NASA's record. And you know, NASA's got a wonderful program. If you want to know what the night sky is going to look like from where you live, 6 months or 10 years from now. They have mapped the movement of the stars and the galaxies and all of this. And you can put in your coordinates where you live, and you can put in the date, and it will show you what the night stars will look like on that given day at any point in time in the future. Okay, let's take that and let's go backwards, because the computer can go either direction. And what they discovered is this. It does appear very, very, at least 98% with accuracy, that the very first blood moon tetrad happening on the day of the first high and holy day of Israel's religious calendar and the last high holy day 2 years in a row. Now let me ask you, who put the sun and the moon and the stars up there? God did on day number 4 of creation. He knew that at any given time where they would be and how they would behave in their orbits because they're elliptical in their orbits, and He knew exactly where they would be. He did this centuries before He gave Moses the law or the calendar for the Jews based on the lunar cycle. According to NASA's records, it would appear that the first set of blood moon tetrads took place, the first one on the actual real Passover in Egypt. The second blood moon tetrad took place the next year. They're in the wilderness journey. And the last one on Sukkoth happened, which would be the fourth of the four consecutive blood moons, took place when Moses came off the mountain with the law and the people agreed to the law. Let me tell you what I think the blood moon tetrad is. It's God's sign to the Jews. We had a deal. We had a covenant. I brought you out of captivity. You agreed to our relationship. I want you to know I've got a sign up here. I'll still keep mine. Just you keep yours. And I'm confident that the Blood Moon Tetrad is once again God's way of trying to speak to His people, come home. Come back to our relationship. Well, there will be a minority, but there will be a group who will make it through the tribulation period who will accept their Messiah. I'm confident that is here. And he said that there would be things in the heavens. And he said in Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 8, he said, all of these are the beginnings of sorrow. Now the word sorrow here is a word that means travail. You ladies that have given birth, I saw somebody carrying a little bitty baby around this morning. You know what it is as a mother to give birth. About 8 months or 7.5 or whatever it is in your pregnancy, all of a sudden one day you say, ooh, that's different. And it lasts for a while, and then maybe 2 or 3 days or a week goes by or whatever, and then, ooh. And with every travail, every birth pain, as they get closer together, they get more severe. Until all of a sudden they're so close together and so severe, the event takes place. The event the Lord is talking about is the tribulation period. And we're seeing the signs of the time as birth pains. With each birth pain, they are getting closer together and more cataclysmic in their events. You're watching as our world is literally convulsing and getting itself set for the moment of the event to take place. And with each one of them, they become more of a cataclysmic change. And you are seeing them happen in our world today so close together that you have no time to acclimate to the change until the next one has hit. This is where we are. And the Lord said, these are the beginnings of sorrow. Now look with me one more time in Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, I've got to hurry. It's one more sign I want you to see. Luke 21 verse 29 and 30. And He spake to them a parable. Behold, the fig tree and all the trees, when they now shoot forth, you see and know of yourself or yourselves the summer, that summer is nigh at hand. Now, we don't have time. Let me just give you some verses. You jot them down, those of you that are students. Hosea chapter 9 and verse 10. And Joel chapter 1 verses 6 through 7. You'll find there the Bible calls the people of Israel a fig tree. You will find in Jeremiah chapter 24 and verses 3, 5, and 8 that the Lord speaks of the people of Israel as a fig tree. He also speaks of the land as a fig tree. He even talks about His land being barked, as the fig tree was barked, talking about when Nebuchadnezzar came in and destroyed it. And the Bible is filled with helping us understand Jesus in His earthly ministry talked about the fig tree. He even cursed the fig tree and it died. On one occasion in His parable, He said, I've been 3 years trying to get some fruit off this fig tree. And He said, the farmer said, well, let's dig about it one more year. And then you'll find that when you got to the end of the earthly ministry of the Lord, 2 days before He's going to Calvary's cross, He goes to the fig tree physically, and He doesn't find anything on it. He curses, and it withers from the ground up. It's a picture of what's going to happen to Israel, both prophetically from their Bible and from the Messiah Himself in a physical action. The fig tree is none other than Israel. Unmistakable. God makes it very plain from the Scripture. In Luke's account, though, He's the only one of the three that adds the words, and all these trees. What did it mean? Well, the fig tree, May 14th, 1948, came about. We know that. But what we often fail to understand is that, as I shared in the first hour, for almost 1,800 years, Jerusalem had been just a waste place. Now, in 1948, comes one of the largest records of a rainfall. As the Lord, as He said to the fig tree, I'm going to, as I bring the people back, I'm going to bring the fruit of the ground back. And then in chapter, and then in 67, when they took the temple, or they took the Jerusalem and the Temple Mount, of course they had to give the Temple Mount up by the pressure of us. But anyway, you know the story. That's the second largest rainfall. It's like God put His seal of blessing on what was taking place in Israel. For over 1,200 years, a geographic area called the Levant belonged to Islam. I'm going to help you with something this morning. You hear often the Islamic group that is terrorizing all of the Middle East and as well as the rest of the world. This Islamic group, who call themselves the Islamic Caliphate. The word caliphate means the successor. You often hear them called ISIS, the Islamic State of Iraq and Syria. But you'll never hear an Islamic person call them ISIS. An Islamic person always calls them ISIL, the Islamic State of Islamic Levant. If you have a Bible map, you can look at this, but Turkey goes out over the top of the Mediterranean. Put your finger above Zarephath, which is in the corner of Turkey. By the way, these are all biblical terms. I don't have time to show you. Malachi even names them. And you can start here. You draw a line across the bottom edge of Turkey, all of Syria. You come down and clip the corner of Iran, take in the greater majority of all of Iraq, come across the Sinai, come across the Saudi Arabia, and you come all the way back up to where Egypt is at the Mediterranean. That is what's called the geography of the Levant. For over 1,200 years, it belonged to Islam. What is the center of the Levant? Israel. Jerusalem. According to Islam, whatever has been their property by taking it either by war or through attrition, whatever method, it is to never be relinquished. To call the Islamic movement ISIL is to recognize that the Levant belongs to Islam. That's why your president always calls them ISIL. All Muslims call them ISIL. That's the geography. The Levant. What else took place in the Levant? Well, the prophecy said, not only the fig tree, but all the trees. Let me give you the names of the nations that make up the Levant today. You'll recognize these names. In 1943, Lebanon became an independent nation. In 1946, Jordan became an independent nation. In 1946, Syria became an independent nation. In Egypt, in 1952, became an independent nation as you know them today. And Israel in 1948. This is the fig tree and all the trees. The Lord said, when you see the fig tree and all the trees, know. Summer's near. Time is about over. I'll not take time, but you need to look at Joel chapter number 2. And in Joel chapter number 2, you will read the account of what's happening with ISIS right now. It's spelled out for us in black and white. Tonight, Lord willing, we'll be in Jeremiah chapter 49, and we'll be looking at nuclear Iran in the Bible and what God has to say about it. There are so many prophecies that seem to be unfolding right before our very eyes. It's unbelievable. And every one of them is of great importance. And no doubt what we're seeing in the Middle East is leading us to the battle of Psalms 83 as we looked at in Sunday school, which I think will be the precursor that is the hook in the jaw to bring the bear of the north to get engaged in the battle. Russia's already staging itself for the Ezekiel 38-39 war. I'm telling you, the stage is set. Ezekiel 37's already been fulfilled, 2 out of 3, and the last one will be fulfilled at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have time to look at Joel, but it's amazing there. He says in chapter 2, verse number 2, he said, "A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, there has not been ever the like." Have you ever known of a warfare? No. These are people from all of the nationalities of the world coming to the caliphate in the middle. It's like no army ever before. I mean, the Bible gives us all of these things. God is omniscient. He knows the end before the beginning starts. I'm here to tell you, we serve an awesome God, folks. And your Bible's an awesome book. Amen. It's accurate. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, you need to understand what's coming. The tribulation's coming. According to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, that if you miss the rapture after having heard the gospel, the Bible there calls it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10 and 11, there the Bible says it's the offer of the promise. If you've rejected the offer of the promise and the rapture takes place, God will allow you to receive a strong delusion. And as a result, your soul will be damned to hell. I didn't write it. God wrote it. God wrote it in strong terms for you to understand that while you have the opportunity to get saved, you better take advantage of it. That's why the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. You don't live tomorrow, because when tomorrow gets here, it's today. Today is the day of salvation. If you're here as a Christian and you're not right with the Lord, you need to understand the rapture could take place any moment. And you and I are going to stand before the Lord with the record we take with us. That's why He gave us 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You ought to exercise that daily in your life to keep your record clear, because at any moment we could stand before our Savior and give an account of the life which we have lived as a Christian. Let me close with this last thought. When the rapture takes place, you'll have no more time to pray. You'll have no more time to witness. You'll have no more opportunities to give. You'll have no more opportunities to serve. Between now and the rapture, as a Christian, I ought to roll up my sleeves and go to work for God. And I ought to make every moment count as if it's the last moment. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Father, we love You. Thank You for the privilege to look into the pages of the Word of God together and see You gave us some instruction. You gave some signs that would tell us when we're ending the church age, the birth pains are already here. The stage is being set. And Lord, if there's anybody here that is not saved, God, I pray they would realize how important it is that this day would be the day they need to receive Christ as their Savior. As Your children, God, help us to understand if we're going to witness to our friends, our neighbors, where we work, our family, this may be the last day we have to do that. God, help us to live expecting at any moment the trumpet and the voice come up hither. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. As the instrument begins to play, would you stand, please? Maybe God's spoken to your heart. You need to visit this altar this morning. You say, "I'm not certain that I'm saved." My friend, somebody will take the Bible, show you from the pages of God's Word how you can experience the wonderful work of God's grace. Change your destiny from hell to heaven as a Christian. How serious are you? How concerned are you about your loved ones who's headed to hell? What are you doing in serving the Lord with what time we have left?